Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Richard Sibbes' Bowels Opened, his treatise on Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16 through chapter 6. And last time we were still in chapter 4, verse 16, which again was, "Awake, O north wind, O come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." And last time we did a section on talking about the invitation to eat his pleasant fruits. And he had several points. The church's further desire of Christ's presence, and that Christians, they feel that in themselves and they desire that. And they want more of his graces. He brings his spirit. And then he continued on to the end of that point and then began tying it into chapter 5, verse 1, which the verse itself is, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have gathered my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." And he kind of gave an overview of much of the chapter of chapter 5, several verses. And then he started declaring his main points that he was going to begin with. And that's where we left off, where he indicated what the points were going to be. And we were about to start with point number one. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with that point, this reading. And so I'll begin his overall point one. "For the first, then, in that Christ makes such a real answer unto the church's invitation, 'I am come into my garden,' etc., we see that Christ comes into his garden. It's much that he has heaven to delight in, will delight to dwell among the sons of sinful men, but this he does for us, and so takes notice of the church's petition. 'Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit.' The right speech of the church that gives all to Christ, who, when she has made such a petition, hears it. The order is this. First of all, God makes his church lovely, plants good things therein, and then stirs up in her good desires, both fitness to pray from an inward gracious disposition and holy desires, H-O-L-Y, desires. After which, Christ, hearing the voice of his own spirit in her and regarding his own preparations, he answers them graciously. Whence, or from that, in the first place, we may observe that God makes us good, stirs up holy desires in us, H-O-L-Y, desires in us, and then answers the desires of his Holy Spirit in us. A notable place for this we have Psalm 10, verse 17, which shows how God first prepares the heart to pray, and then hears these desires of the soul stirred up by his own Spirit. Lord, thou hast heard the desires of the humble. None are fit to pray but the humble, such as discern their own wants or lacks. Thou wilt prepare their hearts, thou wilt make thine ear to hear. So Romans 8:26, it is said, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Thus the Spirit not only stirs up our heart to pray, but also prepares our hearts to it. Especially this is necessary for us when our thoughts are confused with trouble, grief, and passions, and not knowing what to pray. In this case, the Spirit dictates the words of prayer, or else, in a confusion of thoughts, sums up all in a volley of sighs and unexpressible groans. And thus it is true that our hearts can neither be lifted up to prayer nor rightly prepared for it in any frame fitting, but by God's own Spirit. Nothing is accepted of God toward heaven and happiness but that which is spiritual. All saving and sanctifying good comes from above. Therefore, God must prepare the heart, stir up holy desires, dictate prayer, must do all in all, being our Alpha and Omega, Revelation 1, verse 8. Now, point one, God hears our prayers first because the materials of these holy desires are good in themselves and from the person from whence they come, his beloved spouse, as it is in Canticles or Song of Solomon 2, verse 14, where Christ, desiring to hear the voice of his church, says, "Let me see thy countenance, and let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." Thus the voice of the spouse is sweet, because it is stirred up by his own spirit, which burns the incense, and from where all comes which is savingly good. This offering up of our prayers in the name of Christ, and that which with his sweet odors perfumes all our sacrifices and prayers, because, being in the covenant of grace, God respects whatsoever comes from us as we do the desires of our near friends, Revelation 8, verse 3. Point two, and then again, God hears our prayers because he looks upon us as we are in election and choice of God the Father, who has given us to him, to Christ. Not only as in the near bond of marriage, husband and wife, but also as he has given us to Christ, which is the plea unto the Father, John 17, verse 6, "Thine they were, thou gavest them me," etc. The desires of the church please him because they are stirred up by his spirit and proceed from her that is his, whose voice he delights to hear. And the prayers of others for his church are accepted because they are for her that is his beloved. To confirm this further, see Isaiah 58, verse 9, "Thou then shalt cry, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt call, and presently he shall say, Here I am," etc. So as soon as Daniel had ended that excellent prayer, the angel tells him, "At the beginning of thy supplications, the decree came forth," etc., Daniel 9, verse 23. So because he knows what to put into our hearts, he knows our desires and thoughts, and therefore accepts of our prayers and hears us because he loves the voice of his own spirit in us. So it is said, he fulfills the desires of them that fear him, and he is near to all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth, Psalm 145, verse 18. And our Savior, he says, "Ask and ye shall receive," etc., Matthew 7, verse 7. So we have it in 1 John 5, verse 14, "And we know if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Now, use number one. Let us therefore be a singular comfort to us, or let it be a singular comfort to us, that in all wants or lacks, things we lack in, so in that of friends, when we have none to go to, yet we have God, to whom we may freely pour out our hearts. There being no place in the world that can restrain us from his presence, or his spirit from us, he can hear us and help us in all places. What a blessed estate is this! None can hinder us from driving this trade with Christ in heaven. Use number two, and let us make another use of it likewise, to be a means to stir up our hearts to make use of our privileges. What a prerogative is it for a favorite to have a care of his prince, him we account happy? Surely he is much more happy that has God's care, him to be his father in the covenant of grace, him reconciled upon all occasions to pour out his heart before him who is merciful and faithful, wise and most able to help us. Why are we discouraged, therefore, and why are we cast down, Psalm 42, verse 11, when we have such a powerful and such a gracious God to go to in all our extremities? He that can pray can never be much uncomfortable. Use number three. So likewise, it should stir us up to keep our peace with God, that so we may always have access unto him and communion with him. What a pitiful case is it to lose other comforts, and therewith also to be in such a state that we cannot go to God with any boldness. It is the greatest loss of all when we have lost the spirit of prayer. For if we lose other things, we may recover them by prayer. But when we have lost this boldness to go to God and are afraid to look him in the face as malefactors to a judge, this is a woeful state. Now, there are diverse cases wherein the soul is not in a state fit for prayer. At the first, Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not regard my prayer. If a man has a naughty heart that proposes to live in any sin against God, he takes him for an enemy, and therefore will not regard his prayer. Therefore, we must come with a resolute purpose to break off all sinful courses and to give up ourselves to the guidance of God's Spirit. And this will be a forcible reason to move us thereunto, because so long as we live in any known sin unrepented of, God neither regards us nor our prayers. What a fearful estate is this, that when we have such need of God's favor in all estates, in sickness, the hour of death, and in spiritual temptation, to be in such a condition as that we dare not go to God. Though our lives be moral, yet if we have false hearts that feed themselves with evil imaginations and with a purpose of sinning, though we even don't act it out, the Lord will not regard the prayers of such a one. They are abominable. The very sacrifice of the wicked is abominable, Proverbs 15, verse 8. Now, number two, another case is when we will not forgive others. So these are cases when we can't go to God or in a state where we can't approach the throne of grace. The second, we won't forgive other people. We know it is directly set down in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us, Matthew 6:14. And there is further added in verse 15, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. If our hearts tell us we have no disposition to pardon, be at peace and agreement, then we do but take God's name in vain when we ask him to forgive our sins, and we continue in envy and malice, I guess, towards others. In this case, God will not regard our prayers. As it is said, I care not for your prayers or for any service you perform to me, Isaiah 1 verse 15. Why? For your hands are full of blood, Isaiah 66 verse 1. You are unmerciful, of a cruel and fierce disposition, which cannot appear before God rightly, nor humble itself in prayer. If it does, its own bloody and cruel disposition will be objected against the prayers, which are not mingled with faith and love, but with wrath and bitterness. Shall I look for mercy that have no merciful heart myself? Can I hope to find that of God that others cannot find from me? An unbroken disposition which counts pride an ornament, Psalm 73, verse 6, that is cruel and fierce, it cannot go to God in prayer. For whosoever would prevail with God in prayer must be humble, for our supplications must come from a loving, peaceable disposition where there is a resolution against all sin, Psalm 73, verse 1. Neither is it sufficient to avoid grudging and malice against these, but we must look that others have not cause to grudge against us, as it is commanded, if thou bring thy gifts to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught or anything against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift, Matthew 5, verse 23. so that if we do not seek reconciliation with men unto whom we have done wrong, God will not be reconciled to us, nor accept any service from us. Now, if then we would have our prayers and our persons accepted or respected, let us make conscience of that which has been said, and not lose such a blessed privilege as this is, that God may regard our prayers. But here may be asked, question, how shall I know whether God regard my prayers or not? Answer, number one. First, when he grants the thing prayed for, or enlarges our hearts to pray still, it is a greater gift than the thing itself we beg to have a spirit of prayer with a heart enlarged, for as long as the heart is enlarged to prayer, it is a sign that God has a special regard of us and will grant our petition in the best and fittest time. Answer number two, when he answers us in a better and higher kind, as Paul, when he prayed for the taking away of the prick of the flesh, had promises of sufficient grace. So he was answered even in a better way, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 9. Answer number three, when again he gives us inward peace, though he gives us not the thing asked for, as Philippians 4, verse 6, in nothing be careful or full of care, but in all things let your requests be made to God with prayer and thanksgiving. Now he has an objection, but sometimes he does not answer our requests. Answer, it is true he does not, but the peace of God which passeth all understanding guards our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, Philippians 4 verse 7. So, though he answers not our prayers, he doesn't answer our prayers in particular, yet he vouchsafes inward peace unto us, assuring us that it shall go well with us, though not in that particular that we beg. And thus, in not hearing their prayers, yet they have their heart's desire when God's will is made known. That's the overall desire. Is not this sufficient for a Christian, either to have the thing, or to have inward peace with assurance that it will go better with them than if they had the thing they asked for, with the spirit enlarged to pray until they have the thing prayed for? If any of these be, God respects our prayers. Again, in that Christ is thus ready to come into his garden upon the church's invitation, so he's going back to the verse, we may further observe that Christ vouchsafes his gracious presence to his children upon their desire of it. Now the point is clear. From the beginning of the world, the church has had the presence of Christ always, for either he has been present in sacrifices or in some glorious manifestation of his presence, like the Ark of the Covenant, Exodus 25, verse 22, and in the cloud and pillar of fire, Exodus 13, verse 21, and after that, more gloriously in the temple. He has ever been present with his church in some sign or evidence of his presence. He delighted to be with the children of men. Sometimes before that, he assumed a body, and afterwards laid it down again until he came, indeed, to take our nature upon him and never to leave it again. So until he became incarnate, where he took our nature upon it, which he won't ever take from himself. He will always have our nature with himself forevermore now. But here is meant a spiritual presence most of all, which the church in some sort ever had and now desires, and he offers as being a God hearing prayer, Psalm 65, verse 2. And to instance in one place for all, to see how ready Christ has always been to show his presence to the church upon their desire. What else is the burden of the 107th Psalm but a repetition of God's readiness to show his presence in the church upon their seeking unto him and unfeigned desire of it, notwithstanding all their manifold provocations of him to anger? Which is well summed up In Psalm 106, verse 43, many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. It does not content the church to have a kind of spiritual presence of Christ, but it is carried from desire to desire till the whole desire be accomplished. For as there are gradual presences of Christ, so there are suitable desires in the church which rise by degrees. Christ was present, number one, by his gracious spirit, and then number two, more graciously present in his incarnation, the sweetest time that ever the church had from the beginning of the world until then. It being the desire of nations, Haggai 2 verse 7, for the description of those who lived before his coming is from the waiting for the consolation of Israel, that is, for the first coming of Christ. That was their great consolation, which they looked for. And then there is a third and more glorious presence of Christ that all of us wait for, whereby we are described to be such as wait for the coming of Christ in Mark 15, verse 43. For the soul of a Christian is never satisfied until it enjoy the highest desire of Christ's presence, which the church knew well enough must follow in time. Therefore, she especially desires this spiritual presence in a larger and fuller measure, which she in some measure already had. So the church's full desire is complete when he comes back for the second time, but until then, the church desire more and more of his presence. So then, Christ is graciously present in his church by his Holy Spirit. I will be with you, he said, unto the end of the world, Matthew 28, verse 20. It is his promise. And when I am gone myself, I will not leave you comfortless, John 14, verse 18, but leave with you my vicar general, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, who shall be always with you. Now, but, a question, how shall we know that Christ is present in us? Answer, to know this, we shall not need to pull him from heaven. We may know it in the word and sacraments and in the communion of saints, for these are the conveyances whereby he manifests himself together with the work of his own gracious spirit in us. For as we need not to take the sun, the S-U-N, from heaven to know whether or not it be up or it be daytime, if it's up in the sky or not, which may be known by the light and heat and fruitfulness of the creature, the sun, in the sky. And as in the spring, we need not look to the heaven to see whether the sun become near us or not, for looking on the earth, we may see all the green, fresh, lively, strong, and vigorous things growing in the springtime. So it is with the presence of Christ. We may know he is present by that light which is in the soul, convincing us of better courses to be taken, of a spiritual life, to know heavenly things, and the difference of them from earthly, and to set a price upon them, the heavenly things. When there is, together with light, a heat above nature, the affections are kindled to love the best things and to joy in them. And when, together with heat, there is a strength and vigor to carry us to spiritual duties, framing us to a holy, H-O-L-Y, communion, a holy communion with God and one with another. And likewise, when there is every way cheerfulness and enlargement of spirit, our own spirits, as it is with the creature when the sun approaches, S-U-N, approaches. For these causes, the church desires Christ that she may have more light, more life, heat, vigor, and strength, and that she may be more cheerful and fruitful in duties. The soul, when it is once made spiritual, does still desire a further and further presence of Christ to be made better and better. What a comfort is this to Christians, that they may have the presence of Christ so far forth as shall make them happy, and as the earth will afford, or as is possible and capable in this life. Nothing but heaven, or rather Christ in heaven itself, will content the child of God, and that's the ultimate presence of Christ, and that's the ultimate desire of the Christian. But in the meantime, his presence in the congregation makes their souls, as it were, heaven. It's almost like a little mini heaven. If the king's presence, who carries the court with him, makes all places where he is a court, so Christ, he carries a kind of heaven with him. Wheresoever he is, his presence has with it life, light, comfort, strength, and all. For one beam of his countenance will scatter all the clouds of grief whatsoever. It is no matter where we be, so Christ be with us. If with the three children in a fiery furnace, it is no matter if a fourth be there also, Daniel 3 verse 25. It's no difficulty, and it's what's hoped for. So if Christ be with us, the flames nor nothing shall hurt us. If in a dungeon, as Paul and Silas were, Acts 16 verse 24, if Christ's presence be there by his Spirit to enlarge our souls, all is comfortable whatsoever. It changes the nature of all things, sweetens everything. Besides that sweetness which it brings unto the soul by the presence of the Spirit, as we see in the Acts, when they had received the Holy Ghost more abundantly, they cared not what they suffered, and they regarded not whipping. So it didn't matter that they suffered or were whipped. They didn't regard it. Nay, they were glad that they were accounted worthy to suffer anything for Christ, Acts 5, verse 41. Now, from where came this fortitude? From the presence of Christ and the Comforter, or Holy Spirit, which he had formerly promised. So, let us have the Spirit of Christ that comes from him, and if we do, then it is no matter what our condition be in the world. Upon this ground, let us fear nothing that shall befall us in God's cause, whatsoever it is. We shall have a spirit of prayer at the worst. God never takes away the spirit of supplication from his children, but leaves them that until at length he possesses them fully of their desires. In all Christ's delays, let us look unto the cause and to our carriage therein, or how we carry ourselves during the delay, and renew our repentance that we may be in a fit state to go to God and God to come to us. Desire him to fit us for prayer and holy communion with him, that we may never doubt of his presence. Amen. All right, that is the end of the first sermon, and that obviously brings us up to the second sermon, but we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, pick up with sermon number two the next time. But until then, go seeking from God for a greater desire of his presence, and we pray he grant that to us, and may we seek him there in prayer more diligently. And may his presence be most special and most desired for us, even if we're suffering for his name. And we thank him, and may we thank him constantly that he won't leave us to ourselves and that he will grant his presence. And then we pray one day fully by sight in his actual presence in heaven forever. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.